Well, when Jeff contacted me, we had these two topics, and he said, which one do you want? And I said, whatever, brother, you pick. And he seemed intrigued by the second one, so I was assigned the first one. And so this morning, this will serve as a kind of introduction into effectual calling. And let's read from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, and then we will open with a word of prayer, and we will begin. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is the Word of God. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the reading and the exposition of your word now and throughout this day. I pray, Father, for your spirit and for his work upon me and each speaker. I pray, Father, you would give us mental strength, physical strength, but above all, the strength of your spirit, Father, spiritual strength. Recall what we have studied and prepared and speak through us, Father, that we would be mutually edified and encouraged and your church strengthened. And we pray also, Father, for the strengthening of the fellowship of your churches and ministers. And we pray, Father, for your word to work in the hearts of all your people here. And if there be anyone here who does not know you savingly, we pray for the mighty working, Father, of your word by your spirit to draw them near and to give them life in the name of your Son. So, Father, be with us now. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. My assigned topic is effectual calling and regeneration. And again, as my message being the first message, as I began to study this section of the confession, became aware that what I was developing was a kind of introduction to this chapter. Chapter 10, paragraph 1, is the opening chapter or the opening paragraph to this chapter that deals with effectual calling. Let me read this. It's on the back of your bulletin this morning. It says, those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. The confession teaches here, the confession's teaching here is effectual calling, and also known as regeneration. To my surprise, as I begin to study this the last couple of weeks, there are some differences in this, especially some newer views that began in the 19th century, but the older Reformed view teaches that effectual calling and regeneration are synonymous. And paragraph 1 and 2 of the confession clearly affirm this. And the doctrine contained here in our confession is according to the Augustinian or the Calvinistic tradition, in contrast to the Pelagian or the semi-Pelagian or Arminian views. In this chapter of the confession, we have the operation of grace. The emphasis is upon the work or the activity of God. It is, in theological language, monergistic. Monergism rather than synergism. That is, it is a gracious work of God alone. And it's not a mixture of God and man working together. Again, as the paragraph says, that God, in his appointed and accepted time, by his word and Holy Spirit, he imparts this new life and he delivers individuals out of the state of sin and death. And for instance, we see this kind of language throughout, especially the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then Peter says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's this contrast between darkness and light. And this is not the only place that you see this in relating to effectual calling. The Bible speaks of darkness in terms of evil and sin. Satan's realm is the realm of and power of darkness. And God's is signified as light, light in the sun. And so in this operation of grace, we are seeing that God delivers his people from the bondage of sin and liberates them from the power of the evil one, and he imparts spiritual life. Again, in the language of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, strengthened, notice the language, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And as you move through the verses, by the time you get to verse 13, Paul links this to effectual calling when he says, he, that is God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so you have this language of being transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from the power and dominion of the devil, to the kingdom of the beloved Son, from darkness to light. And there's a language from death to life when it as it is related to effectual calling. Paul, again, in Ephesians 2, you are familiar with his words here. It is language of death to life, resurrection life, when he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he begins to unfold our former state of this state of dominated by the prince of the power of the air, of our fallen flesh, this sinful disposition, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It is from that state that God in his grace has called us and delivered us. And so, as we look at the confession, and we find this in chapter 10, and this great work of God in delivering us and saving us and giving us this new life, what's interesting, in chapter 10, this place in the confession, you begin to realize as Jeff mentioned, the many years that we've been going through each chapter of the confession, you begin to realize as you turn back and forward in the confession from chapter 9 to chapter 11 and moving out from chapter 10, there's a clear logical and theological order with the confession. And the framers of our confession After this chapter, you see how they, like for instance beforehand, how they teach the doctrine of free will, which was looked at last year. It's with the teaching of the fall and sin in chapter 6, the effects of the fall upon human nature and the human will. And in this you have now arising this doctrine of effectual calling because of the fallenness of man. Because of the effect of the fall upon human will, we see that chapter 10, the doctrine of effectual calling, is most necessary. Again, as it says in chapter 9 of the confession, for instance, listen to paragraph 2, and you see why effectual calling is necessary. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, and listen to the language here, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether adverse from that good and dead in sin and not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. And the next paragraph says, when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he freeth him from this his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. Yet so as that by reason of his remaining corruptions he doth perfectly, nor only will that which is good, but doth also will that which is evil. So you begin to see that by the fall of man and the corruption of the inward man, that the mind and the heart are this inward place of corruption. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 4:18 when he speaks of our former state and of the Gentiles who are without Christ, when he says in Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So it's this inward place of corruption that must be renewed, that must be transformed in the language of our confession and of the scriptures by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Again, the confession teaches that effectual calling and regeneration are synonymous. If you were to ask, what do we mean by this? What do we mean by spiritual regeneration? Matthew Barrett, in his new book on effectual calling and regeneration, gives us a fine, detailed definition where he says, quote, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit to unite the elect sinner to Christ by breathing new life into that dead and depraved sinner so as to raise him from spiritual death to spiritual life, removing his heart of stone, giving him a heart of flesh, so that he is washed, born from above, and now able to repent and trust in Christ as a new creation. Moreover, regeneration, he says, is the act of God alone. Therefore, it is monergistic in nature, accomplished by the sovereign act of the Spirit, apart from and unconditioned upon man's will to believe. In short, man's faith does not cause regeneration, but regeneration causes man's faith. End quote. The prophet Ezekiel, even in the Old Testament, he spoke of the great need of this inward work of the Spirit. In this prophecy concerning the new covenant, again and again, Ezekiel would say, God would say through Ezekiel, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And take, again, the language that we find in our confession, I will take the stony heart of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So you see by the transforming, by transforming the mind and heart, the stony heart is removed. That which is contrary to God, to the will of God, is overcome by God's grace. And the giving of a heart of flesh, a new heart, the will and the affections are moved to love God and to obey His commandment. We might say, as we look at these texts, you begin to notice there is a removal and there is a giving in this transformation. There is this spiritual life from death, as we saw in Ephesians 2:1, but there is a washing. In fact, Paul would describe it, writing to Titus, as a washing of regeneration. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord Jesus described this act as a new birth, as a birth from above. Most famously in that third chapter of John's Gospel, where our Lord said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that learned teacher Nicodemus was rather confused and intrigued by the words of our Lord. And again, Jesus would say, responding to Nicodemus's words about entering into a second time into his mother's womb, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And again, he would say, "You must be born again." And speaking of the sovereign activity of the Spirit in this new birth, our Lord said, "And the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The doctrine of effectual calling is also known as irresistible grace. Some refer to it as God's efficacious grace. I often refer to it in the pulpit at our church as God's overcoming grace. And this strong language that you find in not only Scripture, but especially in our documents that define our faith. And isn't it wonderful how precise the language is in our confession? It really is a wonderful document. I guess we should thank our Presbyterian brothers for some of that language, shouldn't we? Yeah. But this strong language, effectual, irresistible, overcoming. And it is often misunderstood, isn't it? You hear some that, in opposition to this doctrine, will try to say something like, "Well, what are you saying, that God is dragging people into heaven, kicking and screaming, who do not desire to be there, and keeping out others who desire to be there?" And we know that that's not at all what this doctrine teaches or the Scriptures. But the point being made by the strong language, effectual, overcoming, irresistible, the point being made is that God will accomplish His purpose of salvation in those whom He has predestined. In other words, the golden chain of salvation will not be broken. As stated in paragraph 1 of the confession, this gracious work of God is given And notice those first words there. It is given to those individuals whom God predestined. That is, those whom God predestined before the foundation of the world. Again, this is playing off what was earlier written in our confession concerning the decrees of God. And while there is a general call of the gospel to all men, effectual calling is the operation of the Holy Spirit upon the elect alone. While there is this general operation, it is in God's chosen people that the application of Christ is brought to bear by the Spirit and Word. And repentance and faith are given as gifts of His grace by the Spirit in effectual calling. Again, it's not that man places faith in Christ, repents of his sin, and then is regenerated or born again. Now, the Scriptures teach that by the working of the Spirit, man is born again. The work of God alone. And from this new birth, from this work of regeneration, arise the gracious gifts of repentance and faith. Acts 13:48, we see how faith is given by God's grace to those that are effectually called and who are ordained to eternal life. In Acts 13:48, it says, "And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed." And we are most familiar with Paul's language in Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And then he adds, "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Your salvation is a gift of God, but everything arising out of this gift of faith arises out of it. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as we opened in Romans 8, we see that golden chain of salvation and how it is linked. And one of the links is this effectual call. It is to those that are called according to God's purpose, as he says in verse 28. Verse 30, here we have the chain. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." Again, we see the links of the chain. They do not collapse or break from predestination to glorification. It infallibly comes to pass. Those that are predestined are called. And all that are called are justified. And all that are justified will be glorified. And so this is the language of our confession. It's the language of regeneration, the language of new birth, the language of being delivered from darkness to life. The language that we were once in bondage to our sin and enslaved to sin, that now by the gracious activity of the Spirit of God, we have been set free. Now, something else to notice. It's not only given to those by God, to those that are predestined into life at His appointed and accepted time, that they are effectually called. Notice something interesting that the framers of our confession said. They speak of the means by His Word and Spirit. By His Word and Spirit. The effectual calling of God, the new birth, is a work of God by the Spirit through the Word of God. Now, this language is sprinkled through the confession. It's found in Puritan writings and the writings of the Reformers. When they speak of by his word and spirit, in fact, notice, for instance, paragraph 3 of chapter 10. The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And then notice what it says. And is ordinarily wrought by what? By the ministry of the word. You see that? That's chapter 10. That's chapter 14, paragraph 1. Excuse me. But you see this in also in chapter 10, verse 3, which says, by the ministry of the word. And then chapter 14, paragraph 1 of the confession says, is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. There was a primacy of preaching by the minister that's being held here, lifted up here. We live in a time when this is fiercely attacked. I've heard before in certain denominational life, you'll hear them say, you just can't invite people to church. You can't just invite unbelievers to church to hear the word of God preached. Sure you can. It's one of the best places you can have them. It is there where the Spirit has promised to be with his gathered people. It is there where the word is seen in sign and symbol through baptism and the Lord's Supper as it's being presented. We're singing the word of God. But most importantly, primarily, that primary means of grace, the word of God is read and preached by his appointed ministers. It is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. Not only, but primarily, ordinarily. Again, our catechism, the Baptist Catechism even affirms this. In question 94 of the Baptist Catechism, what are the outward means by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Answer, the outward and ordinary means by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word of God, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, all which means are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Question 95, how is the word made effectual to salvation? Answer, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. You see the primacy of preaching in this act of God of effectual calling. That is the word of God by the Spirit and the word. Men, women, and children are born again. They are called to Christ. They are rescued and brought out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, truth be known, there's a number of preachers here. This ought to be moving you and stirring you. And maybe another occasion we can talk about, for another Keach conference, the primacy of preaching and the Word of God. Again, it's fiercely under attack. Even, let me make a statement here. Even in Reformed Baptist circles, I have heard statements by individuals that are beginning to degrade the ministry of the pulpit and begin to speak of programs and other things that may be good and of themselves, but they are to never, never, ever replace the preaching of the Word of God, which is to be central in the life of the church. Listen to the words of Peter. Just as we have the creative word of God in Genesis that creates and that brings and gives life, we find the same throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, catch the language. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is of the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. And again, not only has he said through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, that this new birth has taken place. But again, listen to verse 25 of Peter. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Preached to you. James would say in James 1:18, of his own will, that is God's, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. And Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, do you hear that? The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because you have received the word of God, which you've heard from us, that is through apostolic preaching. You welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively or effectually works in you who believe. Now, in closing, Paul, writing to Romans, and I don't want to end with a statement from Calvin about this, the idea of the ministry of the Word of God in this new birth. So, but what we've seen here is that in this first paragraph of our confession on effectual calling, that this is a work of God. It is the effectual work of God. It is synonymous with regeneration. It is monergistic in nature. It is brought to bear upon the hearts and souls of the elect people of God, the predestined. And it is ordinarily wrought through the Word of God, the Spirit and the Word. Again, listen to Paul in Romans 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe, verse 14, in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. The word of God. Calvin, commenting on the primacy of preaching in John 10, says this, quote, and this is a remarkable passage, he says, with regard to the efficacy of preaching. For he testifies, that is, he, Paul, testifies, that by it faith is produced. He had indeed before declared that of itself it is of no avail, but when it pleases the Lord to work, it becomes the instrument of his power. And indeed the voice of man can by no means penetrate the soul. And mortal man would be too much exalted were he said to have the power to regenerate us. The light also of faith is something sublimer than what can be conveyed by man. But then he says, but all of these things are of no hindrances, that God should not work effectually through the voice of man, so as to create faith in us through his ministry, end quote. Let us pray. Father, we give praise and honor to you for your word, which you have preserved and have given it to us, that we may hold it with our hands and read it in our own language. But also, Father, that we as ministers of the gospel can proclaim by your power, and as your people, we hear it, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, in the assembled church, your word read and preached. And we pray, Father, you would strengthen the ministries, Father, of our churches and the pulpit ministries of our churches, that we might see, Father, your mighty work by your Spirit and Word for the converting of souls and the strengthening, Father, of your people. So we praise you, Father, for this mighty and gracious work that you have promised and given. We pray this, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.